We're turning to that portion of God's Word that we read together. With God's Word before us, let's bow together just in a word of prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we have the living Word of the living God before us. And we thank Thee, Lord, that it is not man's Word, but it is God's Word. And we ask Thee, O God, that You will write Thy Word upon our hearts. Take away anything that is not of Thee. But, O God, we pray that You will write Thy Word upon each one of our hearts. We pray that You will cleanse my heart afresh of the precious blood. You will fill me afresh, O God, with Thy Holy Spirit, and enable me to preach Thy Word. For we ask it in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen. The two verses that we want to base what we have to say this morning is the last two verses that we read together. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. I want us to look this morning at sitting at the feet of Jesus. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. These texts are found in that part of God's Word that is known as the Beatitudes. It's a tremendous portion of Scripture that begins with the chapter, or part of the chapter that we read, and ends at the chapter 7. The Lord Jesus, He had left the multitude behind, and He had gone up into a mountain, and He had sat down to teach His disciples, not just the 12, but all who had turned to follow the man of Galilee. And what a privilege it was for those early disciples that they had that day to sit at the feet of Jesus and to be taught how to live as a Christian. And what a privilege that you and I have today to be able to turn to the Bible and to turn up this passage of Scripture and to realize that we too have this great privilege of sitting where the disciples sat that day, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Here we have a passage of Scripture that is so important, these chapters, because they are the words of the living God. And in these chapters, we have all that we ever need to know on how to live the Christian life. And that is tremendous, because there are many people today, and they don't possess a copy of God's Word. There are many people in this land of ours that still haven't got God's Word in their home. Now, I know the Protestant people, the majority of them in years past, have maybe a stack of Bibles that they got for Sunday school prizes. But the younger generation, some of them don't possess a Bible. The Roman Catholic people, I remember a few years ago, doing the doors in Kesh. And we came, the Reverend Choir and I at that time came to a door. And two Roman Catholic women hadn't got a Bible. And you know, it's a tremendous privilege to be able to take a Bible and to give it to them. And to be able to put into their hands the Word of the living God. Yes, it's good to put a track in, but what better can you give than the Word of the living God? Many will tell us today how to live for God, and yet sometimes it's their own opinion, what they think of what some other, or what some other man has told them. But here we have God's standard, and I want us, as we sit at the feet of Jesus this morning, to obey the words of Jesus and to enjoy our life as a Christian. Now, in the verse 12, it tells us, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which are before you. Here we have the encouragement as God's children to rejoice and be exceeding glad. We have so much this morning to rejoice in. So much to be glad. Those of us that are saved by God's grace, that have been washed in the blood, that our sins are gone, that we're on our way to heaven, and we have the assurance of a home in heaven when we pass from this scene of time out into God's eternity. And we are told, of course, there as well, that ye are the salt of the earth. And then in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, as Christians, we should be rejoicing. We should be the salt in the earth. Now, you know what salt does if you put it into a wound? It makes it sting. And the Christian, whenever we live a holy life, a God-fearing life, then the people that are around us that are sinning, it will act as a salt in their wound of sin, and it will sting them. And that's why it's important that you and I live a holy life, live a godly life, that the world that we rub shoulders with in our family circles, in our workplace, and in the community in which we are, that we are the salt. We're the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. And we should be as a light. And our lives should be as a light, pointing men to Christ. Not to a church, but to Christ. And our lives should be continually pointing men and women to the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they should see Christ in you and in me. And they should see it in our lives day by day. You know, this day and the age in which we live is an age when people don't read the same as what they did. And they certainly don't hear the gospel preached the same as it was years ago. Most churches today, the gospel is not preached. And they don't know the gospel. And so when they come in contact with those of us that are born again Christians, then they should see the gospel in action by our fruits. The Bible says, we shall be known. I believe that these verses contain the way in which Christians can deal with temptation to sin and to be obedient to the law of God. Of course, many today will say that we are under grace. I'm under grace, so therefore I can do what I like. I don't need to keep the law of God. The law of God passed away when Jesus died on the cross and we came under grace. What a load of nonsense. Many, many doors I have stood at over the years and people have said, but I'm saved. I can do what I like. What does the Lord say? In verse 17 of that chapter, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. That's clear. That's from the lips of the Savior. So the law of God is not passed away, and we still have God's standard. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. You see, we live at an age when people want to do their own thing. And they will tell you, I can do what I want to do. I have a right to do what I want to do. And if you go to some of these counselors and therapists and so on and so forth, this is what they'll tell you. That you have a right to be happy. That you have a right to get up in the morning and everything's smiling every day for you. And anything gets in the way, get rid of it. even if it goes down to your family. But let me tell you, God's law is established, and you and I as God's children are responsible before God's law. And we have to live according to the law of God. And if we're a Christian, we will want to live according to the law of God. Because God will have changed our life, and our heart will be regenerated, and we will have a love for the Word of God, and a love to keep His commandments. You see, the moment that we're saved, we are delivered from the penalty of our sin. Gone is the lake of fire as a punishment for our sin. It is dealt with by the blood and sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary. Our heart has been changed. We've been born again. We've been regenerated. We have come into a new family. We're under the blessing of our Heavenly Father. And while we are positionally perfect in God's sight, we're accepted by God as perfect upon the righteousness of Christ. Yet we remain in the presence of sin for the remainder of our earthly journey. We find ourselves in conflict with sin. We are at war with sin. Paul the Apostle, in Romans 7:23, he tells us, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." And when we are saved, the Spirit of the Lord that dwells in us, there is a battle with the flesh and with the devil. But I want us to look at these two verses that we have before us tonight and see, first of all, a principle that is established, a fundamental truth. "And if thy right eye offend thee," pluck it out. "And if thy right hand offend thee," cut it off. And the principle that we see is that what enters into our mind leads to sin. These verses have to do with the look of lust that leads to adultery. The verse 28, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to look after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart," or her heart. Here we have no looking and lusting. It's an age of immorality. It's an age when even immorality is rife amongst God's children. In 2 Samuel 11:2-4, King David, he looked at Bathsheba, and he didn't look away. He lusted, and he lay with Bathsheba. In the book of Joshua, in the chapter 7, in the verse 21, we read of Achan. "And he looked, and he saw a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and 50 shekels of gold." Did he look away? No. He coveted. And he covered them in his tent. And he brought the wrath of God upon the children of Israel. In the book of Genesis 13:10, we read there that Lot looked and he coveted the well-watered plains that led to Sodom, and he chose the well-watered plains that led down to Sodom. Creeping into all our lives through the look and the things that we see that can lead us to sin and lead us down the way. A principle that's established. You and I cannot get away from it. The principle that what we put our hand to leads us to sin. If we do not control our hands, one thing to look at a woman and lust, or to look at a man and lust, and commit adultery in the heart, the next step is to reach out and to touch and commit adultery physically. What devastation that brings. We go back to the very beginning and we see the hand, Eve, in Genesis 3:6. She reached out with her hand and she partook of the fruit of the tree in the Garden of Eden. Oh, she had looked and she saw that the fruit was good. And she reached out and she touched and took the fruit. And what consequences that has brought upon the human race. Every time you see a hearse passing your way, you, as the result of the reaching out of Eve and partaking of the forbidden fruit. Sin has its consequences for the Christian. And Eve, the consequences was that they were thrown out of the Garden of Eden. The hand of disobedience to the will of God. What consequences to the command of God? And then we read of Moses, the servant of God, in Numbers. People, they tempted Moses. And he reached out and he put forth his hand and he struck the rock in anger. And that hand that he used to strike that rock led to the removal of the blessing of God upon him, and he wasn't allowed into the promised land. Sin has its consequences upon our lives. If only Moses had cut off his hand before he struck the rock. And so there is a principle right throughout the scriptures, and that principle is established that temptation will come through the eye and through the hand. Don't think that you're odd when you're tempted. Many people are tortured sometimes and say, oh, I must be the only Christian that is tempted, but every man is tempted. But then there's a precept to be followed. Pluck it out. Cast it from you. Cut it off. Cast it from thee. Now the precept is simply to take the temptation out of your mind immediately it enters. To look is not to sin. To keep looking is sin. Now it doesn't mean literally to pluck out the eye, but figuratively. Many's a father has said to the child, if you don't do what I tell you, I'll knock the head off you. Well, he didn't literally mean that he would knock. Well, some fathers do, of course, and they would knock the head off if they got away with it. It's not meant that we pluck our eye out. But it means that we are being taught by the Lord Jesus Christ that when we look, we take it out of our mind. Now, well, you know that when you see something, it leads to another thought, then on and on. And the imagination leads down a very slippery road. We all imagine in our mind's eye. We see famine on TV. And it leads to the thought of no rain, no food, sickness, death of the people. No one cares. Government's doing nothing. Food mountains in Europe. And yet people are starving all over the world. And you see, it starts a train of thought in our minds. And the same principle is what we see on the TV, what we see in papers, what we see on notice boards, enters our mind as temptation. And we immediately need to pluck it out, to cast it away, to think of something pure and holy and honest. And we're living in an age when it is becoming more and more difficult to do that because the world around us is full of sin and of immorality. And we need in these days to be careful that we do not go down the track of sitting watching rubbish on TV. Reading rubbish in books on the computer is worse on the news coming up at 11 o'clock. I put it on. I thought the service would have been something worth, but it was from the Roman Catholic Church in Belfast. So it wasn't any good, and the news wasn't much better where a 17-year-old child or young fellow has been charged with making computer images and of young people. You see, we're living in an age of immorality and an age of sodomy. But let me say this, and I was thinking the other day, or when I read in the paper that this new law that's coming, if Cameron and Clegg gets their way, that marriage will be taken out of all the government papers. You will not be allowed to put wife on any government paper you get. It will have to be partner. And big business will have to comply after a certain length of time. Now, Cameron may get his way. And I trust and hope you're praying that he won't get his way. That God will step in and use those that are fighting against it. But there is one thing certain, if Cameron gets it through, Cameron is finished. Because God will deal with him. Whenever they passed the bill to legalize Sunday opening, Britain was hit with the worst storm in its history, and Lloyd's of London hadn't recovered 20 years after it the amount of claims that had gone in and had nearly bankrupted the country. And while we know that in the end time there's going to be a rise of sodomy, as it was in the days of Lot, God's purpose will be fulfilled, but those who bring it will be under the judgment of God. And I believe that that is something, by the way. Joseph, we read in Genesis 39:12, was tempted by the beautiful wife of Potiphar. He ran from the presence of temptation. He left his coat. He left in a hurry. He plucked out his eye and he cast it away. And we need the lesson of Joseph repeated to Christians today more than ever. And the precept must always be for the Christian. Immediately the thought, the temptation enters into our minds, cast it out. We look at someone's new car and we're tempted to covet. And what does people say? They usually say, where did he or she get the money for that car? Well, you know, really, at the end of the day, it's none of your business. It's their own business where they got it. But, you know, you'd be far better when you see it as to say how good the car looks, rather than desire to have the same and to sink yourself into debt that you can't pay to keep up with your with the Joneses. And I remember a traveller coming in to me in the shop one time, and he said, you know, the neighbour next door, he'd got a new car. And he said the neighbour next door was going up and down the garden walking one day when I was cutting the lawn. And he said he was in very bad shape. And I stopped him and he said, well, is there something wrong with you? He says, there is. He says, what's wrong with you? He says, you've changed your car. And I can't change mine. He says, I didn't change my car. He says, you did. You have a new one sitting outside the door. He says, it was Brown Brothers in Belfast changed it, the people I work for. He says, I went to change mine, and I have discovered that I have changed it so often that the value of my car at the present minute doesn't cover the higher purchase that I owe on it. And he says, they won't give me money to buy a new one, and I'm depressed. That's keeping up with the Joneses, instead of dealing with the proper problem that's involved with dealing honestly. But that's what he had done, and he was in the pits of despair. And there's people get like that because they can't keep up with the Joneses. We need this principle to take these thoughts out of our mind. You've often seen people in church. If some woman comes in with a new suit or a new hat, or a man comes in, and they say, where did they get the money to buy that? Now, I wouldn't know where you got it or what it was, but these women would be fit to tell you, oh, that's out of so-and-so and such a place, and that costs so much. And the lust and the desire to keep up with people is away all the time. These things get into our mind And it leads us on until we do things that are not right, and we need to pluck the temptation out. When the tempter arises because of perceived wrong against us, pluck it out before it manifests itself and ruins our testimony, and pluck it out before we do something that we later regret. Temptation is not sin, but it's yielding to it. I remember sitting in a house outside Six Mile Cross, this man and his wife and an old woman, and talking to him about the gospel. And he says, I was in a house the other night, and he named a particular man, and he says, he tells me he's saved. And him and me was sitting at the fire chatting, he says, and his wife was filling in a form, he says, to claim for subsidy on cattle or something. And she says, how many cattle do you want me to put in? He says, how many do we have? And she told him, he says, add on another 3 or 4 and we'll get the subsidy on that. That man lost his testimony because he was doing something that he shouldn't have been doing. A principle that's established, a precept to be followed, but there's a privilege to be embraced, a special advantage. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. The sin committed by the Christian is so serious that a warning is given. Better to avoid sin, abhor sin, that we cast it from our minds as soon as it appears. But you say to me this morning, but it's not easy to cast away the thoughts of sin. And that's right. It's only a space cadet lives in a world where he thinks he lives a perfect life and he's better than everybody else and he never has a wrong thought. But you live in the real world, don't we? And we have a real devil. And we have real flesh. And we're tempted. And we need to be able to deal with it. Thank God we are a privileged people, not only saved from the penalty of sin, but we have power over sin in our lives. Paul, after outlining his battle with sin, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Victory over sin can be had through Jesus. Man cannot overcome temptation on his own. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. To not recognize our sin or succumbing to temptation is to live in a different world. Jesus has been where you and I are today. And Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let no one say his or her temptation is worse than anything that has gone before, because Jesus has experienced it all on our behalf. Thank God a way of escape always is provided. Don't be discouraged. Seek the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also bring a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. As Christians, we have always a way of escape, but so often we do not take it. The greatest example of all, of course, is Jesus tempted by the devil in the wilderness. The Lord Jesus had tremendous temptation. And what did he do? He used scriptures against the devil. He said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. That's how we cope with temptation. We use the word of God against the devil. That's why it's important that we read the word of God, we hide it in our hearts, and we're able to use it. The devil tempts the believer to doubt salvation, to go to John 6:37. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And we immediately know that we have the assurance of salvation. It's important that we hide the word of God in our hearts. The promises of Psalm 37. Tempted to fret, be envious of evildoers. The sin of envy. And what does it say? In verse 2, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." And God has a promise in His book for every situation that you and I find ourselves in. And we need to hide the Word of God in our hearts. Sitting in a house outside Castle Derg, our brother will know this old lady, and I would have known her well, in an old house with an old range and an old dresser, on in years. She said, "Ronnie, I went down that to such and such a field." That's what farmers talk about, you know. It's not the town land, but it's maybe so-and-so's field. And there was a wee mission on it. And she said, "I went down there and I heard the gospel. And I trusted Christ as my Savior." But she said, "The next morning I got up and," she said, "I didn't know whether I was saved or whether I wasn't." And she said, "I went down to the well with two buckets." Now you can imagine sending some young lassie today to a well with two buckets. She wouldn't know what the buckets were for. Never mind to be able to carry the water back. But that was her job. And she'd come up past, she said, "Do you see that wee window there? When I was coming past that window, it came into my mind, the verse of Scripture, 'Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out.'" And she said, "I haven't doubted it since." What gave her the assurance? It was the Word of the living God. What will keep you and I from temptation? It is the Word of God. And then we have that wonderful assurance. And that is really what the Lord Jesus, or Paul, was talking about. The day when God takes us home from the presence of sin to be with Him forevermore. What a day that's going to be for those of us that are saved. Whenever we leave this scene of time and we land on the heavenly shore, we're in the presence of our Savior. We're away from the devil, from the temptations and allurements and attractions of the world forever. But my dear friend, if you're in the service this morning and you're not saved, you'll not be taken to heaven. You may be religious. You may have been baptized and catechized and everything else. And you may be full of religion. But when you die, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. But thank God we're still in the day of grace. And thank God if you're willing to repent of your sin, if you're willing to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And if you're willing to repent and to turn and call upon the name of the Lord, He'll save you. And He'll give you that assurance in your heart that it is well with your soul. Oh, let us take those chapters of God's Word and sit at the feet of Jesus and read them and reread them and learn them, until they become part of our everyday living, that we will be able to stand against the temptations of the devil. The devil is real, but thank God, God is above the devil. He controls the devil, and one day He's going to cast him into the lake of fire forever and forever. But in the meantime, we have a wonderful Savior that is able to help us overcome temptation. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee we have God's Word. And we thank Thee for all the blessings of God's Word that You've given us. And we thank Thee that You've saved us and You just haven't left us to wallow in sin, but You've given us the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of Christ in our lives to overcome temptation and to live a holy life, to be the salt and to be the light of the world. And O God, we pray that You will bless each head bowed in Thy presence. Meet each one of us this morning at the point of our need. Bless God's children. Help them and help them to live for Thee in these days. Bless those that are backslidden, we pray, in love and tender mercy, that You will restore them to their first love. For any that are not saved, that You will open their hearts and they might see their sinfulness and their latter end. And O God, we pray that this morning they will come and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is willing to cleanse them in his precious blood and to save them forever. We pray now that you will part us with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety and bless us in thy service tonight, for Jesus' sake. Amen.